Bob Trot, the show that travels America to bring you the voice of the people, thanks to the makers of... Tonight, Bob Trot travels to beautiful colonial Williamsburg, Virginia, where Pox Johnson and Warren Hull will talk with a group of Navy chaplains. Chaplains who went into action side by side with your husbands, sons, and brothers. So here are your two box poppers, Pox Johnson and Warren Hull. Come in, Williamsburg, Virginia.
This is Pox Johnson.
And this is Warren Hull. You know, tonight, folks, we're not on the historic campus of the College of William & Mary, where the Naval Training School for Chaplains is located, but we and almost the entire personnel of the Chaplain School are guests of the Naval Training and Distribution Center at Camp Perry for this broadcast.
Yes, and thanks to the hospitality of Captain Gene T. Ware, we've had a lively half hour of fun with the men of Camp Perry and our pre-program goings-on.
And now we're ready to talk with our Navy chaplain. Who's first, Pox?
Well, Warren, for half a minute before we bring on the first of our Navy chaplains, we want the folks to meet the officer in charge of the Naval Training School for Chaplains. 21 years in the Navy, before heading the school year, he was fourth chaplain in the South Pacific on Admiral Halsey's staff. The United States Navy is his home, although I think as a young man, he may have come from around Muleshell, New York. Folks, Chaplain William H. Rafferty. Well, we're at the 0 hour for tonight's program. Everyone is at his station here and at the radios throughout the country. Won't you give us the word for full speed ahead, Captain Rafferty?
Full speed ahead, Parks. You know, we're glad to have this opportunity through Vox Pop for our chaplains to talk both about our work in the combat areas and the bravery of our fighting men ashore and afloat whom they serve.
Before we get into that, Chaplain, suppose you tell us something of the purpose of the training school for chaplains.
Well, this school is not an academic school. It's a school of indoctrination where newly commissioned chaplains learn to do things the Navy way.
And how have the graduates and other chaplains been doing in the South Pacific, Captain Rafferty?
Well, we are proud of every one of them. And recently, in a letter to Chaplain Workman, the head of the Chaplain's Division, this is what Admiral Halsey said. The denominations who sent us these men and the churches from which they came should be proud of the clergy that brings religion and its application to our fighting men in the South Pacific. Our chaplains are faithful in their duties, and our men in the South Pacific are proud of their chaplains.
And we at home, Chaplain Rafferty, are proud of them, too, and we're comforted because they're out there with our men. Now, wait a minute. There's one thing about tonight's program, Chaplain. Are we correct when we say that the chaplains interviewed will not accept Box Pop's usual personal gifts?
That is correct, Bart. These chaplains that have come out of the combat areas will accept only gifts which are for the use and benefit of our enlisted personnel.
That's like we got it, Captain. So, folks, no gifts until the end of the program, and we believe that you and everyone listening will approve the gift plan which we have. Thank you, Captain Rafferty. Now, on with the program. Warren?
Well, folks, I have just a historical note here. You know, we've been filled with history in Williamsburg in the last couple of days. Just want to tell you that Parks' grandpappy, William Parks, is none other than the publisher of the Virginia Gazette, the first newspaper to be published in these parts. Well, his great-grandpappy then. And about the second one in the whole United States. Now, Chaplain Salisbury, the head chaplain of the 5th Naval District, told us this one about a young chaplain out there in the South Pacific with the 1st Marine Division. It seems that they were standing in chow line when accidentally someone spilled a bowl of hot soup down this chaplain's neck. He gritted his teeth. Then he turned and said, "Will some well-qualified layman please say a few appropriate words?" Well, here he is, and he looks like a Marine, too. He's 39, from Virginia Beach, Chaplain L.W. Meacham. Chaplain, how long have you been with the Marines?
I was in the Marines 26 months.
Did you land with them out there?
Well, I landed with them in New Britain, Cape Gloucester, and in New Guinea for staging.
Mm-hmm. Well, did you train with them?
Oh, certainly I did. We had dry runs many times with LSP marked out on the ground, and as soon as the Marines always land, they stop for staging, they put up a rifle range. And, two, they go hiking. I hike several nights in as much as 6-inch rain through the jungles with our machetes cutting our way in the time.
Well, you know what it's all, you knew what it was all about before you went in with them, huh?
Yeah.
Well, what were the men in your outfit like when going in those landing craft?
Well, they were very, just like going to a football game. From tops of LSPs, we cheered as we saw the planes coming over and as the barrage opened up from our battle wagons and bombardment from the various destroyers and so forth. Everyone was just as happy as he could be that we were going in to contact the enemy and wipe him out.
Well, what were they like in battle?
Well, they were very grim-faced. And the face of death was in their countenance when they came back from the lines. And you see them coming to the hospital with such grim determination.
They were playing for keeps.
Playing for keeps, absolutely.
Do you remember any of them who got religion in the foxholes?
Well, I remember one story. For instance, the regimental company commander of my outfit, Joe Sasser, a Tennessee fellow, was telling me once about a Marine who was in there with about 14 other fellows and himself, and it was during the bombardment, the Japs came in on Guadalcanal, and when the salvo would go off from the offshore and come whizzing over, about 12,000-pound bunch of steel, or 2,000-pound, I mean, the boy would holler, "Oh, God, don't let this one hit me."
Yeah.
And it continued, and it got on everyone's nerves. So finally the captain said, "Now, look here, Tweety, if you've got to pray, don't be selfish in your praying." So about that time, another salvo came, whoosh, right over them, and he said, "Oh, God, don't let this one hit us."
There was a lot of humor out there, even in spite of the grimace.
Oh, there always was. When we were in staging area looking forward to going to Cape Gloucester, you'd hear such rhymes as this: "Do you expect to be on the roster after Gloucester?" And the boys going up to the native villages were always getting up rhymes like, "We're going to Saputa for to get some Luda." Things like that.
Well, you worked with the medical corps, didn't you?
Oh, yes. We were attached to the medical corps when we went in the operation. We divided into two companies. We weren't able to set up as normal, but we extemporized, and soon casualties began to come in. The commander put me on my job, and when boys came in from the lines mangled and wounded, we immediately took our positions, chaplains did, in the operating rooms. We helped with plasma. We cleaned mud out of their eyes and ears and cut their clothes off them and helped with, in any way we could, as in first aid. And the grim look on those fellows' faces would always brighten when a chaplain came around. It seemed to be just a word of magic to them when I'd tell him that I was a chaplain.
Well, what did you do at night in the blackout? You couldn't hold services.
Well, we couldn't get the men together, of course, until the combat was over, the campaign was over. But I did go through the ward tents. Fellows were not able to get in foxholes. They were very nervous. Just at dark when the Japs would bomb us at treetop height. And I memorized all the comforting passages of scripture I could. And during the blackout, I would lean against a post or sit with them while the Japs were bombing with personnel bombs and quote the scripture. Toward the close, we'd all repeat the creed and the Lord's Prayer, and I found it very comforting and assuring to the men while I was there with them.
Well, that's a picture that we won't forget. Wounded men lying in their tents in the dark, unable to go to a foxhole for safety, and a Navy chaplain staying there with them, comforting them. I want to thank you, Chaplain. We're sorry that we can't present you with lots of nice things tonight, but we know that you want them to go to someone else, and we're going to hear about that later on in the program. Thank you very much, and good luck to you, Chaplain L. W. Meacham.
I guess there's nothing that can make you feel more downright miserable than a common sick headache. But, friends, you can get relief from that trouble.
Indeed, you can. You can get quick relief with Bromo Seltzer. Just give Bromo Seltzer one trial, and you'll never put up with anything that does less for you. Isn't that so, Chappie?
Absolutely, Warren. People who try Bromo Seltzer for the first time are really surprised at how quickly and effectively it relieves their symptoms. For instance, take the experience of Mary E. Deneen of Woodside, Long Island. She writes,
"I am a new user of your fine product, Bromo Seltzer. One Sunday when I was returning from church with a common headache, I stopped at a drugstore and asked for something to relieve my misery. One of the customers suggested Bromo Seltzer. So I tried it."
And then, for the first time, Miss Deneen experienced Bromo Seltzer's quick, effective relief. No wonder, she says,
"Now I wouldn't be without Bromo Seltzer. It acts so quickly. Thanks again for your fine product."
Thank you, Miss Deneen. And friends, you'll experience that same quick relief when you try Bromo Seltzer. You better get some from your druggist tonight.
More chaplains from Williamsburg, folks. Next is a chaplain who also served with the Marines. Paratroop Battalion, Marine Raiders, and a Marine Artillery outfit. He went in with them at Gibraltar, Tulagi, Guadalcanal, and Cape Gloucester. Just now, he's an instructor in the Naval Training School for Chaplains here at Williamsburg. Though I'm sure that his heart is out there in the South Pacific with the fighting Marines who loved him as a friend and as a man of God. Folks from Chicago, Illinois, Chaplain James J. Fitzgerald. Captain Fitzgerald, I'd like to know, if you don't mind telling me, what moved you to leave the Church of Angels there in Chicago and become a Navy chaplain?
Well, in that parish, I had charge of a large gymnasium, and I came to know several hundred young men. I used to run basketball tournaments for them, softball tournaments, and so on. Got to know them very intimately.
Mm-hmm.
But when the war broke out, they came in to see me. I gave you each man a prayer book, the rosary.
They went on.
Medal of St. Christopher, and went on their way. They wrote back to me, some of them, and said that they couldn't get to church on Sunday because of the shortage of chaplains at that time. So with the necessary permission from my archbishop, chaplain workman, I received my commission and chaplain.
With your boys, huh?
With my boys, to do what I could.
From your build, you really belong with the Marines. Did you play any football at one in time?
Oh, yes. I played a lot of touch football out of the seminary.
You look like you played some pretty tough football, too, in that touch business. Chaplain Meacham has talked about the training that you and he and all of you had before you went on those landings. Let's talk about the landings a minute. Did you, where was your place? Did you go in the same day with the men?
I went in the same day, on D-Day, early in the morning.
You mean on those little landing craft,
yes,
boats?
Sir. Yes, sir.
You mean hit the water maybe up to your armpits?
Well, when we drew up to the beach, we hit a concrete wall. The coxswain of the boat there was shouting at us to get out. He had to get back to his ship. The Marines scattered over the side. Some of them took hold of the tile, the logs were holding up the wharf. Scramble over the side.
And you ride with them?
I picked up my mask kit, threw it over the deck, scrambled after it, crawled just like a...
In a hurry, huh?
Yes, in a great hurry.
Say, Chaplain, tell me, I know that on a beach, say like Gibraltar, maybe, it was pretty tough, wasn't it? Men were falling all around you.
Yes,
that's
in.
Where you immediately started your work as a chaplain, wasn't it?
That's right.
Can you tell me anything about that?
Yes, sir. As I started to crawl after my mask kit, about 15 feet behind me, a man was hit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's where my work began, really. I said a fervent prayer, crawled out after him, reached toward him, gave him conditional absolution. He died immediately.
And then did you move on?
And then I swiveled, went back and hugged my musket for 3 hours.
You mean you were pinned down, huh?
I was really pinned down.
That's right. Uh-huh. Well, now, When the fighting slackens and you go back and set up your tent, what is it that the men expect of that chaplain? I know that you hold services about your altars and those things.
When things are secure, they like the chaplain to go around and pat him on the back, tell him they did a swell job, fella. Everything is secure, and it won't be long now. We'll be on our way out. The papers are carrying the story back in the States, and everyone is interested in it. And that cheers them up an awful lot.
Have they forgotten their religion when the bullets cease to fly?
Not at all. They think to their religion more.
Really, after it's over, they know what it
they're
means.
They're very appreciative that they came out, came through it all.
And continue to bring their troubles to your tent,
That's right.
The chaplain, I wonder if you would mind telling me what this green and white medal is.
Well, you see, I paid a nickel. And then I won it in the Girl Scout grab bag.
Now, wait a minute. Since we've started on that, seriously, tell me, can you, what it is?
That's a personal citation.
Yes.
A letter of commendation.
Uh-huh. Or?
Or bravery under fire.
Could you go any further?
I'm bravery.
Folks, we don't usually ask a man what a medal is for, but I thought the chaplain wouldn't mind if I just took advantage of him in that case. Well, since you're back home, what do you feel about the work that you've seen done here?
I think that the civilian Catholic priest, Protestant minister, and Jewish rabbi deserve an awful lot of credit for carrying on the work where we left off. We're spread all over the country and all over the world. They're running short there. They're doing double work. They're doing the work that we would do if we were there. I think they deserve a lot of praise and credit for the way they're carrying on.
I'm awfully glad that you from the combat area have said that about our chaplains, our preachers back home. Thank you, Chaplain James J. Fitzgerald of Chicago. We enjoyed very much talking to you. All right, Warren.
Folks, we want you to meet a base chaplain. In just a minute, we'll find out what that means. He's 38 and doesn't look it. Comes from Cape May, New Jersey. Chaplain B.B. Brown. Chaplain, just what is a base chaplain?
Well, you see, some people get sent to ships and some people get sent with the Marines, but they sent me to a place.
Well, what do you mean?
Well, I mean, they just stuck me off on Iraq in the Pacific, and I had to take care of anybody who came along.
When did you go there?
Just at the beginning of the Guadalcanal campaign.
Well, who was there with you? Who did you go in with?
We went in there with an outfit that was composed of almost everything the Navy's got. We had some CBs and a hospital. A little aviation and things like that.
Well, life was a little rugged there at first, wasn't it?
Slightly rugged, yes.
Until the CBs got to work, huh?
That's right.
Well, you were short of all sorts of things at first, weren't you?
Well, I tell you, we didn't have very much of anything, and there was one time when we were so short of ammunition and guns that everything we had to be sent out to the people in the canal.
Mm-hmm.
And one of these CB lads I knew had an ammunition belt, and he got so discouraged about the situation, he wrote the flour, mustard, allspice, nutmeg, all across the front of
it. That sounds like the CBs. Did they bring any musical instruments with them?
Oh, yes. They brought horns, saxophones, things like that. Even were ambitious enough to bring a piano.
Mm-hmm. Well, did they play for your services?
Oh, yes. We had a piano whenever the services were where the piano was. And then on Sundays, I used to pack up a bass, have a bass fiddle, and then we'd take an accordion, clarinet, violin along with it.
Did they do pretty well with armored Christian soldiers?
Oh, they all know how to play before they got there.
Well, I'll bet the men appreciated it, huh?
Oh, you can't sing hymns dry, that's all there is to it. You've got to have something with it.
Sing hymns dry. What was a typical Sunday for you?
Well, I went to a CB camp and started out 7 o'clock in the morning with a service there. I came back to my own camp at 9 o'clock. I went off to an Army outfit at 11 o'clock. Went to another CB outfit at 1 o'clock. And to a Marine outfit at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And then back to my place for what we call a happy hour on Sunday night. Show or boxing match or something like that.
I say, well, Sundays weren't the only busy day for you, were they?
Well,
you had,
not exactly.
We went
down to the hospital and see the people as they poured in from the canal there. And used to work up shows and try to run a library. And welfare work, too, I suppose you. Well, these fellows didn't have anything when they came back from battle. And it was up to us to see if we couldn't supply them to them.
What did you do for money, for fun?
Well, we didn't have any money, but there was a CB master at arms who used to come around and give me a handful of money once in a while. I thought he was horribly generous until I found out that he was cutting in on the crab game for 10%.
trust these CBs. Well, of course, that money all went to a good cause, didn't it?
Well, the money went to buy cigarettes, pogey baits. You'll learn what that is later.
Sure. well, anyway, we know it did go for a good cause. We want to thank you very much, Chaplain, for another part of the picture of a Navy chaplain at work. And we just want to mention the fact that what would normally be your gift will go to someone else, as you'll hear later. Thank you, and very much good luck to you, Chaplain B.B. Brown.
Friends, are you getting relief from whatever headache remedy you are using? Better make the test that Ernest Chappell suggests.
Just take Bromo Seltzer, then compare results. You'll see for yourself that Bromo Seltzer gives two extra benefits. Not only does Bromo Seltzer give fast relief for those miserable head pains, but it also helps calm the jittery nerves, helps settle the upset stomach that may accompany your headache. So why put up with single-acting products that do less for you? Take the Bromo Seltzer Express, the fast three-way relief.
Use Bromo Seltzer as directed on the package. For persistent or recurring headaches, see your doctor.
But fight ordinary sick headaches three ways with Bromo Seltzer. Feel three ways better. Relieve those miserable head pains.
Bromo Seltzer, Bromo Seltzer, Bromo Seltzer.
Help soothe those jittery nerves.
Bromo Seltzer, Bromo Seltzer, Bromo Seltzer.
Help settle that upset stomach.
Bromo Seltzer, Bromo Seltzer, Bromo Seltzer.
Yes, take Bromo Seltzer. Experience for yourself that fast three-way relief, and you'll be through with less effective remedies. Bromo Seltzer is an Emerson Drug Company product and comes in four convenient sizes. Get your bottle from the druggist tonight.
Another chaplain from one of our famous aircraft carriers he is. He served as a chaplain on this carrier for 18 months, and he knows the anxiety of every man aboard ship when their planes are out in combat. I suspect, too, that he knows a lot about dodging Jap torpedo bombers and other battle hazards. Folks, from Lumberton, North Carolina, Chaplain R.L. Alexander. Chaplain, I notice you're shivering a little bit. You wouldn't be nervous at a microphone.
Fox, it's not nervousness. I'm about to freeze to death since getting back to the States.
From South Pacific, eh?
In the South Pacific.
Well,
18 months in the tropics.
Ninja blood.
I knew it couldn't be nervousness with a minister or chaplain.
So what's chaplain's life like aboard a carrier?
Well, it's a great life, Fox. We're there trying to do to the boys aboard ship what a civilian minister will do back home in his church.
How about let's take the typical period in a carrier's activity. Say a time when the pilots are almost ready to go out on combat. What's the atmosphere around the ship? What are you doing?
Well, of course, things are pretty tense, Fox.
Mm-hmm.
And we're doing our best to boost the morale and to send the fellas out to meet the enemy and to come back home. And those who do not return, to go out knowing that they have served their country and their God.
There are a lot of special prayers said aboard a carrier, aren't they?
Oh, that's right, Fox.
The skipper, of course, gets in on it, I know. There must be a lot of real religion out there in the South Pacific.
We have a ship, I think, that has more religion than any ship in the Pacific. We had a great skipper.
Mm-hmm.
And when he met the chaplain, regardless of where it was, on the bridge, on the flight deck, he'd always greet me with these words. Hold on to your prayer book, chaplain.
Nice to know. Comforting to know that that's the way it is.
And the men aboard ship soon felt that atmosphere, and they, too, had that attitude and that idea about prayer.
Have you got a story that will illustrate something that you run into out there occasionally?
Fox, I remember a youngster, a lad, 17 years old. He received a message that his father was dead. The duty of the chaplain to break that news, and you know you can't do it in a gentle way, you know. I received him in my office, told him the score, and he was heartbroken. Had prayer with him, but I realized that it was not effective. And sensing the situation and knowing that he just wanted to cry, to sob it out, I carried him to my cabin in officer's country. I left him there for 2 hours, giving him a chance to be alone. I waited outside the door. I heard him sobbing as only a youngster can, 17 years old. While he was there, I went to the pay office, arranged for an allotment so that he could take care of his mother. I came back, told him what had happened. He brushed the tears from his eyes, lifted his head, threw back his shoulders, and went out a man. Parks, I trust that as a world and as a nation, even though we went in as spiritually minded children, when we come out, we will be so spiritually minded, we'll be adults and never again have to fight a war.
Captain Alexander, there's nothing that I can say at this moment. I hope we all won't forget what you said. Thank you very much for being with us tonight.
Thank you, Father.
Warren, before you talk with our next chaplain, let's tell the folks about Bromo Seltzer's gifts tonight. Gee, I've been wanting to do it all the way through. As Chaplain Rafferty said earlier, only gifts which can be of use to the men of the Navy are acceptable tonight. So our chaplains are passing along to the patients in the newly commissioned Navy Hospital at Fort Eustis, Virginia, nearby, these gifts from Bromo Seltzer. First, a large selection of games, including badminton, a flock of softballs, some regulation baseballs, gloves, bats, ping pong outfit, checkers, chess, playing cards, shuffleboard, and a whole lot of other things that I haven't got time to mention now, all being shipped down to the hospital at Fort Eustis. Second, a large custom-built Belmont combination radio and phonograph for use in the hospital recreation hall. And third, because they do not have one at all, we have found and are shipping to them, we bought it today, to the U.S. Naval Hospital at Fort Eustis, a beautiful factory-rebuilt baby grand piano. Is that all right, Captain Rafferty? Okay, Warren.
We hope the fellows down there really appreciate them. We know we'll certainly use them. Now, we don't want you fellows who have been with us tonight, all you chaplains, to go unremembered. So, we want you to have something, and it's going to be, for each of you, a souvenir of Box Pop that we got today at Craft House in Williamsburg. We're not going to say what it is, but we think you'll like it. Now, folks, he wouldn't tell you this, but the chaplain standing beside me wears the Navy Marine Corps medal, because once during a battle, a gun mount on his ship was hit. The ammunition there started to explode, and he went into that inferno, dragged out the wounded, beat out the flames on their clothing, and gave them first aid. Also, as so many chaplains in the Navy do, he wears the Purple Heart. He's a poor old Joe indeed. 29 from Lone Oak, Arkansas, Chaplain James Kelly. Chaplain, we understand that you were on a cruiser. You see plenty of action on a cruiser, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Were you in many of them?
I was in, participated in 24 different actions.
Against the Japs?
Yes, sir.
Well, you get in pretty close with a cruiser, don't you?
Yes, sir. We go in oftentimes and bombard the beach, and then we've battled it out with enemy shipping and also with the Jap planes coming in to attack us during the air raids.
Mm-hmm. Well, what hospital did you go to after you were wounded?
I stayed aboard the ship, Warren.
With your men.
Yes, sir. I stayed in the sick bay for a while.
Well, did the skipper ask you to help him with any certain cases?
Yes, sir. Letters would come to the ship in regard to men aboard the ship, and he would refer them always to the chaplain.
Mm-hmm. Do you remember any different ones?
I remember one that might be of a great deal of interest. One lady wrote to the ship in regards to her husband. She claimed that he had been riding rather cold and indifferently to her for a long time, and she felt that he had met someone else. Well, I wrote that particular lady a letter, and I said, I know your husband hasn't met anyone else. We haven't been in a port for about 8 or 9 months, and he hasn't been on liberty.
But, Chaplain, that shows you how it goes out there. You're away from port all the time. You're just back from out there. What was your impression of home?
Well, when I came back, naturally, I was very happy when I got into San Francisco. But coming across the United States by train and automobile, I was very disappointed at the lack of publicity and information the inland state newspapers were giving to the Pacific warfare. I was also distressed at the attitude of a lot of the American people toward the war, feeling that when the war in Europe was over, that the war was all over.
Well, we know that people here flocked into churches for V-Day prayers, but I know you feel that they didn't for prayers for the men out there. And here's an opportunity right now, Chaplain, for all of us to pray, especially for men out in the Pacific, because we all have loved ones and dear friends out there. Would you lead us, please?
Yes, sir. Our Heavenly Father, we would remember at this time men out in the Pacific warfare, in the engine rooms of ships, in the turrets, gun mounts, on the islands doing their part to bring about victory. Be with them at this time. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen.
So long, folks.
Friends, be sure to join Vox Pop, the show that travels America, next Monday night, same time, same station, when Parks and Warren visit the Old Farm Convalescent Hospital operated by the Army Medical Corps at Avon, Connecticut. Meanwhile, remember.
Fight headache three ways.
This is CBS, the Columbia Broadcasting System.